Folks, we have an enemy. His name is Satan. And he's alive and he's well on planet Earth. Amen? He's not in hell, as some people think. He roams around on Earth looking for someone to devour. There's someone out to get you. Dr. David Jeremiah, on his program Turning Point, gave some statistics concerning people's beliefs about Satan. And I think they're alarming. He said something like 80% of all people in the United States do not believe in a personal devil. 80%. What's even more shocking than that is 52% of all people that claim to be born again do not believe in Satan. And I'll tell you what, if you don't believe in Satan or the devil, he's got you right where he wants you. If you don't know you have an enemy and you're walking through life and you don't know that there's someone out to destroy your life, you're in big trouble. You know, he has a plan for your life. You know, we've always said God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, Satan hates you and has an awful plan for your life. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, Satan has a plan for your life. His plan is to keep you from Christ, to keep you from commitment to Christ. But if you're here and you're a Christian, he's got a plan for your life. And that's to make you ineffective. That is to ruin your testimony and to make you ineffective in your walk and in your life for Christ. That's what he wants to do. And boy, he is on the warpath today, and especially in the churches. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would. Would you open them to Revelation chapter 2? If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. We are studying in the book of Revelation. It's interesting. I was at a meeting for the National Day of Prayer, and the gentleman was up there, and he was talking, and he said, "This verse is found in the book of Revelations." And I looked over at Becky Retzer, and she looked over at me, and we said, "It's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of the Revelation." The Revelation. Because you remember, this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to spend time just thinking about the devil. I want us to get our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's what we need to do. And this book is all, I'm excited about being in this book, because this book gives us a picture of Jesus Christ like no other book in the Bible. And it may surprise you as you see Jesus as he really is. You know, John was exiled on the island of Patmos. It was a prison colony. And he was there because of his preaching the word of God. This man, John, was a no-compromise preacher. He preached the word, and he testified for Jesus Christ, and they took him, and they exiled him. They tried to shut him up by putting him on an island. But it was on that island that God appeared to him. It was on the day, the Lord's day. It was on a Sunday, and he was in the Spirit. And Jesus Christ came and appeared to him. And he saw Jesus like he had never seen Jesus before. And Jesus said, "I'm going to show you what has been, what is, and what is to come." And Jesus revealed to John a great revelation of himself and of the future. And this book of Revelation gives us a picture of the whole human history and what is about to break loose on planet Earth, folks. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be soon. I just feel that in my heart. Jesus is coming soon. And we need to get busy. We need to know what's going on. And he said, "John, write what I show you down and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia." Now, we've already taken a look at two of the churches. And today we're going to look at the third church. But you know, as you read through these seven letters in chapters 2 and 3, one thing I noted in those seven letters, in 4 of the letters to the churches, Satan is mentioned by name. Satan is mentioned by name. Because Satan wants to destroy the church. He will do anything to destroy the church and to destroy your life. He really will. And what I noticed as I looked through these letters, his strategy is different for different churches. And his strategy is different for different Christians. For instance, we took a look at the first letter in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 or so. The letter to Ephesus. You know what his strategy was? He got these Christians busy, 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 busy. So busy doing good things that they forgot the Lord. Can you imagine that? Sometimes Satan is going to try to get you so busy that you leave Jesus Christ out of your life. Do you ever experience that? You know, busy, B-U-S-Y, burdened under Satan's yoke. That was his strategy in Ephesus. And in Smyrna, we took a look at Smyrna last week, the suffering church. You know what his strategy was? Persecution. Suffering. And Satan tried to snuff out the church through physical persecution. And some of you, when you stand up for Christ at your place of employment or in your neighborhood or in your school, you get ridiculed. You get persecuted. And Satan comes against you. And he tries to stop the Christian through persecution. But you know what? You know what happened in the early church when Satan persecuted the church? It just grew. The more the persecution, the greater the growth. The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. And it just grew. His strategy backfired. So Satan changed his strategy. We're going to see that in the church today. You know what Satan did when he couldn't crush the church, when he couldn't snuff out the church? He joined the church. Let's take a look. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. The third letter to the churches. In verse 12. The church of Pergamum. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell. I know where you live. Where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you have some who, in the same way, hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I'll make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Today we want to look at Pergamos, the church in Satan's territory. The church in Satan's territory. First of all, we want to look at the character of Christ. Every one of these letters focuses the church. First thing he does, focus on the Lord. Focus on Jesus. That's what we need to do, folks. Focus on Jesus. And there's only one phrase that describes this Jesus to this church. He who has a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, why is that? The sword is the word of God. You remember in Scripture, in Ephesians 6, verse 17, it says, the sword of the Spirit is, tell me, the word of God, the word of God. Or in Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is quick and powerful, what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is the sword. We refer back to chapter 1. You remember he saw Jesus and there was a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. It's the Word of God, the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is pictured as he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now, why does Jesus present himself as the one with the sword? Because, folks, the greatest offensive weapon that we have as Christians is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. And this is our offensive weapon against Satan. And if you find yourself in Satan's territory, you need to have the sword of the Spirit, or guess what? He's going to overwhelm you. You will not win the battle. Christ, when he was assailed by Satan, you remember in Matthew chapter 4, Satan came and tempted Christ in the wilderness. And he tempted him. Every time he brought a temptation, Christ said what? Three words. It is written. And he pulled out the sword. He pulled out the Word of God. And he was able to defeat Satan. Satan was not able to overcome him because he said, it is written. The way we are instructed to resist the devil is through the Word of God and through prayer. The way we can overcome Satan's temptations is through the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The only way to protect yourself, to protect your family against the deception of Satan, is to know the Word of God. Satan is on a rampage today. And you know why I believe that's true? Because he knows his time is short. Jesus is coming, folks. I'm going to try to show you this. We're going to go through the churches on one of those sermons and just look at the panoramic view of history. And we're living right in the end times, at the end seconds, I believe, of history. And so Satan is on a rampage. And if there was ever a day when you and I need to know this book, it's today. It's today. So let me ask you a question. How's your sword? Do you have a sharp, two-edged steel sword? Or is your sword, I remember when my kids were little, they used to have these foam rubber swords that they beat each other with. But you know, they weren't too effective. How's your sword today? We need to read and study God's Word on a daily basis. We were just in evangelism class, and somebody said, Pastor, you know what you ought to do? You ought to ask people in the church, how many of you, and don't raise your hands, don't even wink at me, but how many of you have in your lifetime read through the Bible once? Now don't put your hands up or anything, but how many of you have done that? And this person kind of said, I bet you there's a lot of people, Pastor, maybe 80% of the church that's never read through the Bible. I said, oh, no, that couldn't be. But I wonder, have you read through God's Word? What are you going to do when you get up to heaven and this guy named Habakkuk comes to you and says, did you read my book? What are you going to do? I hope you can say, yeah, I did. Because I'll tell you what, we need the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's how we defend ourselves. It is how we defeat Satan. It's through the Word of God. So I want to challenge you today, and this is going to be the whole message. I'm going to keep on preaching, but this is going to be the whole message. Folks, read God's Word. Are you reading through the whole Word of God? I'm going to challenge you to do that because we need the Word of God. Jesus is the one with a sharp two-edged sword. Now, the commendation of Christ. I love this. He says, I know where you live. I know where you live. Pergamum was a satanic stronghold. It was located in what we call Asia Minor, but in the province of Asia. You have Ephesus and Smyrna and then Pergamum. It was located there, but he said, I know where you live. I know not only your physical address, I know your spiritual address. You live where Satan's throne is. You live in satanic territory. And I'm going to tell you, Pergamum was a spiritual satanic stronghold. Let me just tell you a little bit about that. In Pergamum, there was the throne of Zeus. It was 800 feet. There was a plateau that the city was built on. 800 feet up that mount, there was an altar. It was the throne of Zeus. It looked kind of like a throne. And they would burn sacrifices. And smoke was continually going up from that, burning sacrifices to the pagan god Zeus. There was also the temple of Athena. The goddess of wisdom and arts was located behind that altar. There was also the temple of Dionysus, or Bacchus. Now, this is interesting. Bacchus was the god of wine. And they would go to that temple and get drunk and then go out and commit immorality. They thought they were worshiping God. Interesting thing about this god Dionysus or Bacchus. You know what they picked, how they pictured him? He was half man, half goat, with horns and cloven feet and a long forked tail. What does that remind you of? That's where we get, folks, our modern drawings of Satan. From this god of wine and alcohol. And we wonder, oh, should we as Christians drink? Folks, I'm going to tell you what. They had a god of wine and alcohol. And I'll tell you, in this country, there's a god of wine and alcohol. It's Satan's territory. And how about this temple? The temple of Asclepius. This was the god of healing. This was the patron god of Pergamum. The symbol of this god was a snake. In fact, the symbol of this god was a snake on a pole, wrapped around a pole. And you know what? That's where the American Medical Association gets their symbol, from the god Asclepius, symbol of healing. Many people from all over the world would come to Pergamum to be healed. And they would come to the temple of Asclepius. And this temple was a rounded temple. And you know what they would do? They would get a group of people that came to be healed, and they would lead them through this temple. And in the ceiling of this temple were little portholes. And as people would walk through this temple, there would be sexy voices calling down, "You are healed. You are not sick. You feel better." And they would be hearing these voices. Then they would lead the people down to a mineral bath. And they would give them a mineral bath. And they would sit in these waters. And they would give them massages. And then they would take them and they would go in and they would watch skits on healing. And then to top it all off, at night, anybody that wanted to be healed would have to sleep in the temple. The only thing is, they would let 1,000 snakes loose at night. Now that would get me right there. I hate snakes. And I'll tell you what, 1,000 snakes. And the teaching was, or the thing was, if you came in contact with one of these snakes, you'd be healed. Well, they had a back door. That was old-time shock treatment. They had a back door where they carried out the dead. But in the morning, they would come to you and say, "Have you been healed? Or do you need to spend another night in the temple?" "I'm healed! I'm healed!" But this was another pagan temple. There was also a temple. It was a temple to Caesar, and there was Caesar worship, and every citizen had to come and declare every year, "Caesar is Lord." This, folks, was a satanic stronghold. I'll tell you, the devil had his foothold in this city. And Jesus says, "I know where you live." It was right in the middle of that city that God said, "You know what? I'm going to plant my church." Because that city needs what? Needs some light. Needs the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, folks, what about this? Can I have the next one? Yep. No. There you go. Jesus knows where you live and where I live. He knows the office or the shop that you work in. Did you know that? He knows it. He knows the school where you attend. He knows Stowe High. He knows Talmadge High. He knows Cuyahoga Falls High School and Kent and Akron and all those schools. You know what? Satanic strongholds. Many of them. They are. You don't believe the stuff that goes on in the schools. He knows your neighborhood where you live. He knows the opposition that you face. And he's planted you right there to be a light. Amen? He planted them right there. He planted you right there. But I'll tell you what, you'll never be a light unless you know this word and you have a sharp sword. Now these guys, Christ says, I know where you live. Next he says, but I commend you because you hold fast my name. You hold fast my name. They held to the true doctrine of the person of Jesus. That Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh. In Christ, undiminished deity, united with perfect humanity in one person forever. That's Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Mormons. That's not the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's not the Jesus of the cults. That's not the Jesus of modern man. That's the Jesus of the Bible. But that's the only Jesus that can save you. Oh, come on. Let's have some amens here. My land, Christ. We need to hold to the Christ of the Bible, the Christ of the Revelation, because that's the only Christ that can save you. The modern man has their pictures of Christ. Oh, he's a loving God. He'd never do. I'll tell you what, Christ, the living God. And they didn't deny that. They stood up for that, folks. Praise God. Another thing they did, you did not deny my faith. Praise God. I'll tell you, praise God for young people that will be in school and not deny the faith. Praise the Lord for teachers that will be in a school and not deny the faith. Praise the Lord for people in shops and people in offices that stand up and say, I'm a Christian. I'll tell you what. Praise God for that. God knows about that. God knows. God sees when you do that and when I do that. And that pleases the Lord Jesus. In fact, he says, you know, you even did that, he said, in the days of Antipas. In the days of Antipas. And Antipas means against all. You know the story of Antipas? According to tradition, and this is tradition, but Antipas, who lived in Pergamum, he was called upon to offer incense to Caesar. And he said, no way, I'm not going to do that. And they said, well, you know, you do it or we're going to kill you. Antipas said, I'm not going to do that. He said these words, Jesus alone is Lord and there's no other God but he. And he stood for Jesus. And you know what they did? According to tradition, they took him and they put him in a bronze bull, B-U-L-L, and they roasted him alive. But he would not deny Christ. Against all! You know what, folks? I'll tell you what. We need Antipases today in our society, do we not? If the whole world is against Christ, then we need to be against the whole world. If the whole world denies Jesus, then we need to stand up and be against the whole world. If the whole world denies the inerrancy, that this Bible is true from cover to cover, without any errors, without any omissions, then we need to be Antipas and stand against the whole world. And God says, you stood up. You did not deny the faith. And my, oh my, do we need Christians like that today? That live in satanic territory, but stand firm for Christ. He says, I know what you've done. We need to stand up for Christ in Satan's territory and be true to the faith. And Christ says, I know what you've done. He commends them. But then he goes on. Number three, the confrontation of Christ. There were some things that were not right in this church. And he says, number one, the church tolerated false teaching. Oh, folks, you see, when Satan can't persecute the church out of existence, he comes and joins the church. he will try to introduce false teaching into the church. And he says, I have tolerated the teaching of Balaam. You remember Balaam in the Old Testament? That's a real interesting story, by the way. We won't go deeply into it. But this pagan king by the name of Balak decides, I want to destroy God's people. How can I do that? I know. I'll hire a man, a prophet of God by the name of Balaam, to come and curse the people of God. So he does. He hires Balaam. And Balaam comes. And there's a lot about a donkey in there too, but we won't get into that. But you know, God can even use a donkey to preach his word. So I take great courage in that. He does it a lot. Folks, but Balaam comes, he's going to curse the people of God, and he can't do it. Instead of a curse coming out of his mouth, a blessing comes out. And he couldn't curse the people of God. He gave a blessing. But then Balaam goes back to Balak and says, you know, I know you want to destroy the people of God, and I, every time I go to curse, I give a blessing, but let me teach you how to destroy God's people. If you can't curse them, corrupt them. Get them to compromise with sin. Get them to adopt the ways of the world. It's not bad for the church to be in the world. But when the world gets in the church dies. And he said, introduce, I got a good idea. Have your women invite them over to have a little fellowship. And so the women of Moab did. And they came over and they worshiped with them. And finally, they committed immorality with them. And they were corrupted. And some in the church of Pergamum were adopting the ways of the world and were allowing sin in the church. And then some, it says, they had the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And this is very interesting. When we get the panoramic view of the church, I want to show you this because this is awesome. Nicolaitans, Nikao and Laos, to conquer the people. Some of the people at Pergamum looked around, they saw all these pagan temples, and they saw a priesthood and a laity. And they said, boy, that's pretty neat. Let's get an ecclesiastical hierarchy in the church and separate clergy from laity. And this is where you have the introduction of the ecclesiastical hierarchy in the church. And a difference between, quote, clergy and laity. And you know what the Bible, you know what God says about that? I hate it. That there is only one mediator, only one priest, and that is Jesus Christ. That clergy and laity, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. You are priests. We are all ministers. Some are called to different ministries. But I'll tell you what, there's no difference. Praise God that you don't have to go through a pastor to get to Jesus. Amen? You can go right to Christ because he is the mediator. Now, I'm going to show you this. This happened in the church in history. They introduced ecclesiastical hierarchy, division between clergy and laity, and some people were believing that. They believed this false teaching, and it brought havoc in the church. Not only that, but they tolerated behavioral compromise. Theological compromise always leads to behavioral compromise. Bad doctrine leads to bad duty. Bad belief leads to bad behavior. Bad principles always lead to bad practice. And they started compromising and letting sin in the church. And folks, he says, I know what's going on. I know. And so what does he say? What's the application? Tolerating evil in the church or in my personal life, your lives, is the first step to all-out compromise. You know what Satan gets us to do? First of all, to accept sin, then indulge in sin, and then we start defending sin. But the Bible says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That if we allow sin in our lives, or allow sin in Christ's church without dealing with it, folks, I'll tell you what, it will leaven the whole lump. It will cause just devastation in our lives and in the church. So what does Christ do? What's the counsel of Christ? Number four, the counsel of Christ, one word, he tells them, repent. Repent.
How?
Repent quickly. In other words, repentance is a change of mind. Metanoia, to change your mind, which leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change in behavior. If there's any sin in my life, I've got to repent. I've got to change my mind about it, leading to a change of heart, and then I've got to change my behavior. Anything short of a change of behavior is not biblical repentance. It's worldly repentance. Quickly. If we don't do that, Jesus says, or else I'm coming quickly. You know, it's much better to deal with your own sin than to have Christ come and deal with your sin. Quickly. Radically. He said, I'll make war against those. Against his church? Yeah, if we have sin in our lives, there's sin in the church. Christ said, I'll come and make war against that. And you know what Jesus said? If your right eye causes you to stumble, what are you supposed to do? Pluck it out. You imagine that? If you are in sin, deal with it radically. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Is he talking physically? Is he talking? No. He's saying radically. Because you know what? Sin will kill you. Sin will kill you. The wages of sin is death. He says, deal with it radically. And deal with it biblically. How is he going to come? With the sword in my mouth. How do you know what is sin? How do you know what is wrong? What is right? What's right teaching? The Word of God. That's why you need to know it. That's why you need to read it and study it. And it's not just enough to come on Sunday morning. We need to do this every day. Amen. Every day. Somebody says, well, you know what? There's no absolutes. That's absolutely wrong. Because God tells us what the absolutes are. Amen? Right back on the back wall, there's 10 absolutes. The 10 commandments. They're absolutes. God's word tells us what's right and wrong. And so we need to use it to deal with sin in our lives. And you know what? Praise God there's forgiveness in Christ. Praise God that as we do, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen? I'm so thankful for that. And when we do deal with sin in our lives and in the church and know God's word, he has some promises for us. The counsel, don't play with sin. Deal with it quickly and radically, biblically. Next one. The covenant of Christ with the uncompromising. If we will deal with sin, he says, I'll give you divine food, hidden manna. You remember what Jesus said in his sermon on the bread of life? He said, I am the bread of life. I am the true manna that comes down from heaven. And if we are walking with the Lord and walking in his word, he will give us great insight into his own person and into the word of Christ, into the Bible. A second thing he says, he'll give us divine approval. I'll give you a white stone. Boy, that's, why would I want a white stone? Well, back at that time in the court of law, when they were, we've had a lot on the courts lately. Was it Bobby Cutts that's been in the newspaper and all the people, and now the jury's out and trying to determine what to do with him? Well, back in that time, when they had a trial, they would have a box, and the jury would come up and put either a white stone or a black stone into the box. The black stone meant guilty. The white stone meant acquitted and approval. And so when Jesus says he will give us a white stone, he says when we are walking with him in purity of the Word of God, We will be approved and accepted in the beloved. And I'll tell you, when you get to heaven, you won't be blackballed. You'll be accepted in his sight. And then thirdly, he'll give us a divine name, a new name. On that stone will be written a new name. Now, this could mean one of two things. This is either a new name, that the name of Jesus, revealing to us a new aspect of his character, or it could mean he'll give us a new name that he has specifically for us. But he will give us a new name written on that stone. People, here's the point. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because he's trying to speak to you and me. What is he saying? We too, like the Christians in Pergamum, live in a satanic stronghold. The whole world, the Bible says, lies in the hands of the evil one. We live in a satanic stronghold. Satan is real. He's out to destroy Christians. He's out to destroy you and me and Christ's church. One of the greatest weapons we have against the devil is the Word of God. Using the Bible, we can discern false doctrine and sin and ward off the attacks of the enemy. How's your sword this morning? May God help us to hide his word in our hearts, that we might live overcoming lives in this world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've given us